My text for this morning, the verse I want to highlight to you and preach from, is the final part of verse 26 of Genesis chapter 4. We read that entire verse. It says, "And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos." Then we read, "Then began man to call upon the name of the Lord." And it's that little phrase, "Then began man to call upon the name of the Lord," that I want to speak to you from and about this morning. This text has been described or summed up as the first revival of true religion in world history, when man began to seek the Lord. And the name Lord there at the very end of the verse, it's in capital letters. That means it's the Hebrew word Jehovah. So it's the one true and living God, the Lord. When man began to call upon the one true and living God in the days of Seth, Adam and Eve's son, one of Adam and Eve's sons. You see, after Cain murdered Abel, a period of time elapsed and passed. And when Adam was 130 years of age, and let me remind you there that longevity was normal in the days before the flood. Men lived to vast ages. And when Adam was 130 years of age, his son Seth was born unto him, and Eve, it seems to be, took the lead in calling this young man or this child his name, and she called him Seth. Now the word Seth, the name Seth, means in place of or instead of. And if you look at verse chapter 5 and verse 3, it says, "Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness and after his image and called his name Seth." And we're also told in verse 25 of chapter 4 that when Eve bore this son, they called his name Seth. For look at verse 25. "For God said she." And it seemed to be that Eve, well, she picked the name. And I'll not go any further into that when children are born, but the mummy seemed to have a lot of influence in calling the children the names. And it was Eve who named this child Seth. "For God," said she, "hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew." Do you see what she's saying? She's naming the son Seth because God had given her this child in place of Abel, whom Cain slew. Now, it wasn't just that God had given her another child. But what she's saying is, Cain's seed, and we'll see this in a moment or two, Cain's offspring, they were all ungodly. And God had given Eve a promise that a Savior would descend from her seed, from her line. And God had revealed to her that through Seth, the Messiah would come. And so she's saying that God has given me this son instead of Abel, knowing that the Messiah would come from the line of Seth. And that says to me that Adam and Eve were living by faith in the promises of the gospel given to them, and they were expecting a Messiah to come into the world to be the Savior. And Eve knows nothing. So she called him Seth because God had given her this son instead or in place of Abel. Now if you look at chapter 5 and verse 6, you will see that Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. So Adam was 130 and Seth was born. Seth lived 105 years and Enos was born. And our text tells us, verse 26 of chapter 4, we're putting it all together, but in the days when Enos was born, Seth had a son called Enos, and when he called him Enos, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Note the word began. That suggests that up until that point, 235 years after creation, and up until that point, it seems to be that the majority, if not all of the offspring of Adam, were not calling upon the name of the Lord. But then, in 235 AC, we'll call it after creation, 235 years after creation, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. There was a reviving. There was a move of God among the sons of Adam. And they began to seek the Lord. They began to call upon the Lord. And that's the theme for this morning. Calling upon the name of the Lord. There was a revival in the days of Seth. And it was manifest in the fact that men began to call upon the name of the Lord. 4 points this morning from this great theme. This revival in the days of Seth. I want you to think about the essence of that revival. Calling upon the name of the Lord. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. And calling upon the name of the Lord in the Bible is associated with at least three things. It's associated with salvation. When men and women are saved, they call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. And every revival in history has included or incorporated the fact that multitudes or many men and women have been converted. And if you're going to be saved from your sin, if you're going to be a Christian, then you need to call upon the name of the Lord. The Apostle Paul in Romans 10 and 13 quoted that great text. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When the Lord Jesus was on this earth in the days of his flesh, he walked on water. Do you remember he got out of the little fishing boat? Or rather, that was Peter got out of the boat. The Lord came walking under the boat, down from the mountain, and he's walking on the sea to the fishing vessel. And Peter sees him, and the disciples think it's a spirit. And the Lord says to Peter, come hither. Peter had challenged the Lord, if it's you, Lord, bid me to come unto you. And he said, come. Peter steps out of that boat, and he's walking in the water, and he takes his eyes off Jesus, and he begins to sink. And what did he do? He cried out, Lord, save me. Just three words. Three words. Lord, save me. And the Lord reached out his hand and plucked him forth from the depths. And he brought him back to the vessel. My friend, if you're not a Christian, that's your condition spiritually. You are sinking in your sin. And you are sinking to the depths of doom and destruction. And you need to call out unto the Lord. Lord, save me. And the promise is, if you call upon the Lord, whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. That's what happens in revival. The message is preached. The revival on the day of Pentecost. Peter quoted that great verse from the book of Joel in Acts chapter 2 and verse 21. He quoted those very words. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And 3,000 called upon the Lord, and we're added to the church, and we're saved. And if you're not a Christian, you need to call upon the Lord for salvation. You need to ask Him to save you. And the promise is, if you call, He will answer. He will save you. Salvation's simple. It was provided at Calvary, and you will receive it by calling upon the name of the Lord. And in the days of Seth, men called on the Lord, called upon Him to save them from their sin. And the Lord did that. So what is calling upon the name of the Lord? It is a reference to salvation. But
It also has a reference to prayer. That's what calling upon the Lord is. That's what you do when you're saved. If you're a Christian, you can look back to the day when you were converted and you asked the Lord to save you. You called upon the name of the Lord. But it also has reference to the prayer of believers. In Jeremiah, let me quote the verse to you. Jeremiah 33 and the verse 3. The Lord challenged the prophet. He said, "Call unto me and I will answer, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." And what's he saying to Jeremiah? You pray unto me. You ask me for those petitions, those things that you need, and I will answer you. It's prayer. And so calling upon the name of the Lord has not only a reference to salvation, but it has a reference to God's people calling upon him in prayer, asking him for petitions, asking him for those things that they have need of. Psalm 50, verse 15, "Call upon me in the day of trouble." And the Lord's challenge was that if you call, I will answer. And brethren and sisters, every revival has been marked by an earnest supplication unto God. Is not what marked the revival of Pentecost? The 120 believers were gathered there in the upper room and they were crying unto the Lord, and the Spirit came down and filled them and enabled them to preach in the languages of the other nations, and those 3,000 souls were converted. It was birthed in prayer in 1859. Four young men gathered in the schoolhouse in Kales, and they began to pray for revival, and that's how it commenced. This revival, there was evidence of prayer. Men called upon the Lord for salvation. Men called upon the Lord in prayer, and may God grant to us that spirit of prayer once again. But you know, calling upon the name of the Lord is not only associated with salvation. And it's not only associated with prayer, it's associated with public worship. Just turn over to Genesis chapter 12 for a moment. Genesis chapter 12 and the verse 8. We're reading here something about him. It tells us that he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar. Now pay attention to that. The altar in the Old Testament, particularly in the times of the patriarchs, was the public place of worship. That's where they gathered to worship, because their worship was based on the blood sacrifice. They could only approach the Lord and worship him on the basis of the sacrifice of the altar. But it goes on to say, there he builded an altar, so he's publicly worshiping the Lord. And it says, "I'm called upon the name of the Lord." Because public worship is not only based and grounded upon the blood sacrifice, it involves a calling unto the Lord. And that's how the men in Adam's day and Seth's day would have, in Enosh's day, would have worshipped. They'd have gathered at the altar. The sacrifice was slain, and they worshipped the Lord in prayer and in praise, and listening to his word, or going over his word that he had given there at the altar. So in the days of Seth, what was the essence of this revival that took place? Men called upon the Lord for salvation. Men called upon the Lord in public prayer. Men called upon the Lord in public worship. They assembled together publicly to praise and worship the Lord as he had outlined to them they should do. That's the essence of this revival. They gathered publicly to worship the Lord. And that again is a mark of revival. I have told you before that I grew up in Glengormley, just north of Belfast. But when I was around 16 years of age, my parents moved out to, we said they moved to the middle of nowhere. And literally it was the middle of nowhere. There was I was used to jumping on to a bus. You could get a bus in Glengormley every 10 or 15 minutes into Belfast city centre. Well, where my parents moved to, there was one bus a day. They were 6 miles from Ballyclare, 7 miles from Antrim, about 10 miles from Ballymena, and about 11 miles from Glengormley, where we grew up. And the reason why I'm saying that to you is because you could go in any direction and you would come to somewhere, but often we would go down the back road into Ballyclare. And there's a little village just outside Ballyclare called Ballyeaston. And I know Ballyeaston well because the man used to fix the car. And he was a car body repair man. So that gives you some idea of my driving as a teenager. But in Ballyeaston, there's literally just a row of houses. That's all there is, about 3 miles out of Ballyclare. And there's literally just a row of houses. But as you drive through it, there's these two large church buildings. They're both Presbyterian churches. I remember after I got saved, wondering, why does such a little village have two? I mean, there's not even a village shop anymore in Ballyeaston. Why does such a little village have these two large church buildings? And as I studied the history, I discovered that the churches were built as a consequence of the 1859 revival. So many people were converted and wanting to attend church. And in those days, there wasn't the travel arrangements that we have today. They couldn't be in Ballyclare in 5 minutes in their cars. No, it was a journey. And so such was the interest in that countryside area, the conversions, the salvation, that two churches had to be built in that little village to accommodate the people who were travelling from the country areas to hear the word of God. The reason I say that is this, because in revival, there is an interest stirred and an attendance to public worship, the public worship of the Lord. It's not the revival we need today. My society generally has no interest in the worship of the Lord. But oh, when God comes down and He stirs the hearts and He causes men to call upon Him for salvation, He moves their hearts to attend the public place of worship. May God send us a revival like 1859 or even as it was in the days of Seth. May He do it once more. Now that's the first point this morning, the essence of this revival. It involved a calling upon the name of the Lord. But look back at Genesis chapter 4 and the verse 26. And I want you to notice the era or the time of this revival. For you'll see the wee word, that phrase we're highlighting. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. And the word I'm highlighting now is then. I have worked it out for you that it was 235 years after the creation of this world. And it was at that point when man commenced calling upon the name of the Lord. And I simply want to ask at this point in the meeting, what was the world like in 235 AC after creation? What was it like? Well, if you take time to read all of Genesis chapter 4, you read about the descendants of Cain. And then if you read Genesis chapter 5, you will read of the descendants of Seth. And commentators have spoken about the two lines. One was sinful. Godliness and true religion was preserved through the line of Seth. But Cain's line, they rejected the Lord. They turned away from His ways. They lived for time and pleasure and sin. And while they run parallel, we get a glimpse of what the world was like when we study the descendants of Cain in particular. You will notice in verse 17 that Cain was a rebel against God. It says, and Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he builded a city, called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. God had told Cain he was to be a vagabond and a fugitive in the earth. In other words, he would go from place to place. He would have nowhere to settle. But Cain rebelled against it, and he built a city, and he named the city after his son Enoch. He was a rebel against God. And as you study his descendants, you will see that they were rebels against God too. You'll notice verse 25, of course, that Cain was a murderer. Speaks of Abel, whom Cain slew, and then there was murder among his descendants. Look at verse 23. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zilha, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. Lamech too was a murderer. So there was rebellion against God. There was murder. There was immorality. Lamech was the first polygamist. God, from the beginning, created one man and one woman. And he brought them together in holy matrimony and marriage. And that was God's pattern for marriage. One man, one woman, till death you do part. And it's still God's standard and God's pattern for marriage. And yet, Lamech, we read in verse 19, took unto him two wives. Didn't like the law of the Lord. He let the lust of the flesh take over. And he decided that he would take two wives in rebellion to God's word and immorality. Then in verse 21 and 22, you will see that there was materialism and worldliness. It tells us that Jubal was the father of all such that handle the harp and the organ. And Zillah, she also bare Jubal Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron, as the sister of Jubal Cain was Naamah. From those verses we learn, you know, the society in the days of the flood, it wasn't like the modern scientist wants to present. There weren't cave men living in caves with very little knowledge or things in this world. It was, if we could call it, an advanced society. And there are some, and they believe that it was tremendously advanced. It may even have been as advanced as this 21st century in which we live in. There were musicians and there were those who were craftsmen and had all manner of skills. And commentators believe that this society was tremendously advanced. And yet that was all they were taken up with. The things of time and sense, the world, its pleasures, and all that it had to offer and give them. And they lived in rebellion against God. And the point I'm making is this. That while that society was tremendously sinful and rebellious against God, yet God moved at a certain time and in a certain way, causing men to call upon the Lord and publicly worship Him. And that encourages my heart. Because it reminds us that no matter how sinful the age is, God can still move in such a way and by such means that He will cause a multitude to turn and call upon Him. That's what happened in the days of George Whitefield. They say that in London, in the days of Whitefield, in the 1700s, there was a bar and a brothel almost in every street. And when Whitefield began to preach, they not only pelted him with rotting vegetables, they pelted him with dead animals. Such was the hostility and the opposition to the preaching of the gospel. It was a worldly, licentious, immoral society. And yet as Whitefield preached, he must be born again. There were thousands that came to hear him. And thousands that turned on to the Lord. Doesn't it do your heart good to know that no matter how steep society or how low society stoops into sin, the Lord is able to move in such a mighty way that will cause men and women to call and turn on to the Lord. In that era, men were sinful. But in that era too, God was speaking. You see, that's how revival comes, when God speaks. And I want you to notice again the word then. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. When did they begin to call upon the name of the Lord? when Enosh was born unto Seth. Seth was 105 years old. Something happened at the birth of Enosh, or Enos as it is in the Authorized Version. Something happened that caused Seth and others to turn unto the Lord. And I put it to you, God was speaking. You see, one way that God spoke to men before the flood was by the names that He would give them for their children. And the name Enos, just to illustrate that, by the way, I said a couple of weeks ago that Methuselah in chapter 5 means it shall be sent, or when he dies it shall be sent. And of course Methuselah died the year the flood came. So the year that Methuselah died, the flood was sent. God was speaking to the people. It's going to be sent. Something is going to be sent. At the conclusion of Methuselah's life, it was the flood. The name Noah means rest, because Noah provided rest from the judgment of the flood for the animal kingdom and his family and for anyone who would get in the ark. God was speaking through those names. And the name Enosh means frail or mortal. I don't know why Seth called him that, because Enos lived for 905 years. I wonder, was the child sick when he was born? I wonder, was there a danger that he would come close to death, and yet he survived, and therefore they called his name Enos, frail or mortal. I'm only speculating. I can't say that with any degree of certainty. But at that point in Seth's life, he realized that man was frail and mortal. He wouldn't live on this earth forever. And therefore, understanding his mortality and the frailty of life and the mortality of man, Seth and others called upon the Lord. Have you grasped that truth, friend, that the hymn writer spoke about? Frail as summer's flower we flourish, blows the wind and it is gone. He was speaking about this life. Our physical human life is frail. We are mortal. We're like the flower of the field. We grow up. There's a time when we're young and beautiful, but soon the wind comes and just blows it away and cuts it down, and we're cut down like the grass of the field. That's our life, our physical earthly life before God. It's frail, it's short, it could be snuffed out at any moment. And Seth understood that when he named his son Enos. And because life was frail and he was mortal, he turned unto the Lord and he called unto God. God was speaking. My friend, of God is speaking to you and reminding you, this life is uncertain, this life is unsure, this life could end at any moment in time. Then I tell you, you need to call upon the Lord to be your Savior, not for time alone, but for all eternity. God was showing that society, that generation, this world is frail, you're mortal. And one day your life on earth will come to an end. And it moved them. Call upon the name of the Lord. Is God speaking to you? The Lord needs to speak to this society. There'll only be a reviving again. Not because the preacher bellows out the word of God. Not because the preacher gets all worked up. Only be a reviving when the still small voice of God speaks through the word via the preacher. And if you're a Christian, you pray that God will speak to this society and this generation. This world, this life will soon pass. And you need to be ready for the great eternity. I want you to look again at our text, the third point. We've considered the essence of this revival, the era of this revival. I want you to notice the extent of this revival. Verse 26, let's not miss a single word. We've been highlighting various words. Then began men. You notice it's plural. It's not talking about one man individually. Oh, it talks about Seth in the singular when he called his son Enos. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son. And he, that's singular, he called his name Enos. Then began man, and that's plural. Then began man to call upon the name of the Lord. And I ask the question, who were these men that began to call upon the name of the Lord? I want you to notice something interesting from these passages. Chapter 5 tells us the names of the line of Seth, the descendants of Seth. And it tells us their firstborn and how the Lord then, through the firstborn of Seth, it was through his descendants that a Messiah would come into the world. But there's a little bit of information. Look at verse 7, then 10 and 13. It tells us that Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years. Now notice this. And he begat sons and daughters. He had many sons and daughters as well as Enos. Enos had brothers and sisters. And it tells us the same thing about Enos in verse 10. That he lived after he begat Cainan 815 years. And he begat sons and daughters. And then Cainan. Also in further down the passage, he begat sons and daughters. And yet their names aren't mentioned. And there were many of them. Now you look also at verse 4. The days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years. And he begat sons and daughters. Adam had other sons and daughters apart from Seth. He had brothers and sisters. Enos had brothers and sisters. And I believe that they numbered a vast multitude. And I believe that after Seth recognized the frailty and mortality of man and life, he began to call upon the name of the Lord, and he became the preacher. And while we have no evidence to say that Cain's line were converted or turned to the Lord, yet it seems to be that Seth's, his brothers and his sisters, perhaps his nephews and his nieces, and the family circle, the descendants of Adam, at that point began to call upon the name of the Lord. And it is a fact of history that when the Lord comes down in revival, power and blessing, that revival, it doesn't just affect the ones and the twos. History would tell us it doesn't even just affect one or two congregations. When the Lord comes down in mighty power and he begins to speak to man, he usually sweeps multitudes into the kingdom of God. And it was a multitude of the descendants of Adam who at that time began to seek and began to call upon the name of the Lord. May the Lord do it again. The revival then is the revival that we need today. But there's one final thought I want to put to you in closing. And it's the effect of this revival. We've considered the essence of it. The era or the time of it. The extent of it. That it was included man. A vast number. Let me highlight verse 26 one more time before we close. In the Authorized Version, it says, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Some commentators suggest that the Hebrew of the Old Testament could suggest that the verse could be read like this. Then men began to be called by the name of the Lord. Then began men to be called by the name of the Lord. In other words, those who called on the Lord to be their Savior were called by the name of the Lord. In other words, they were known publicly. They took the name of the Lord as we take the name Christian, we are followers of Christ, and that's a public testimony that we are believers in Christ. So these men were called or known by the name of the Lord. They were known to be the Lord's people. That says they had a public testimony. We belong to the Lord. We belong to Jehovah. And when God comes down in revival part, not only are men converted, they don't remain secret disciples. They are known publicly by the Lord's name. They are known publicly to be Christians. They have a public witness. And I close with a word to the young people especially. If you are going to be the Lord's, if you're going to be a Christian, then you need to publicly associate with the Lord. You need to have that public testimony. You belong to the Lord. That's what happened to Moses, Hebrews 11, when he was come to years. In other words, he came to maturity. He came to the years of manhood. He grew from the boy and the young man in the house of Pharaoh as Pharaoh's daughter's son. And he rejected and he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why? Because he wanted to be publicly numbered with the earthly people of God, the Israelites at that time. And therefore, he publicly shunned Egypt and the world. And he publicly numbered himself with the people of God as a child of God. And I say to the young people as well as to the older folk, if you're going to be the Lord's, call upon him, then you need to publicly associate yourself with the Lord. And when the Lord comes down in revival blessing, men and women will publicly acknowledge the Lord and be numbered among people of God. The first revival in world history, 235 years after the creation of man, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. May God grant us such a reviving in this end time age to the glory and honor of his own name.